student of history, I don't know that there's ever been a nation that has been so blessed as the United States of America. And having the opportunity that I've had to travel, and most of the travel that I've done has been to countries that at least in name are developing. Some of them are called developing countries, but the tragedy is they're not developing. Haiti would be one of those. It's mind-boggling how God has blessed this nation. Father, we thank you for the way that you have blessed us with the freedoms, with food to eat, with so many liberties, and yet even as the song says, mend our flaws. We invite you to mend the flaws of America. We love you today. Amen. Well, I think I have to say a little bit about my Facebook post from yesterday. I know not everybody's on Facebook, so I don't want some of you feeling left out. Some of you are going there right now. What did I miss? So Heidi came home this past week from the South. I tried to be as succinct as possible in the Facebook post, but she was in Missouri and Arkansas and Louisiana and Texas and Tennessee and probably another state in there. And along the way, there was this litter of puppies. Were there eight of them? Or there were eight when you got there. And they're part chocolate lab and part the pooch next door. So, and I don't know what he is. So she decided to bring two home, one for her daughter and one for her niece. And so Charlie Brown stayed with us a few nights. Now, I've got to tell you this, before Friday, the previous two nights, he had a hard time falling asleep in his crate down in the sunroom. So what would be the word? It's like I rocked him to sleep two nights in a row, okay? Because I'm a beautiful person and because I like to sleep. There's two reasons why I did that. But he's a sweet animal. So then Friday, I was in the sunroom. I was working on my message, this message for today. And he had freedom to roam the sunroom at that point. That long since has been taken away. But that's when I heard that, like that waterfall sound. And then I just realized that this very small animal had just produced a large amount of mess. And so I cleaned that up, got the paper towels, got them out to the garage. When I came back in our rec room, I have a really strong sense of smell, and I was just... And that's when I spotted the baby Ruth on the floor right over there. Got that taken care of, went back out in the sunroom, and Heidi and I were just sitting there and always forgiven Charlie Brown. Grace, you know, we're talking grace because now he's just sitting on the, laying on the carpet. Heidi and I are in the sofa and love scene. And really, it was like a Norman Rockwell scene. The beautiful little puppy, I'm trying to think what to call us because without throwing my wife under the bus because she doesn't look as old as I am. So anyway, we're sitting there. It would have been a nice Norman Rockwell photo. And then she says, what's he chewing on? And it was too small. I was afraid he'd swallowed. So I reached in his mouth to pull it out. And it was the end of my iPod charger. That's I needed extra grace for that. And so then I looked, and it's like, sure enough, he'd chewed it off sometime before, which might explain why he was so energetic. Maybe he got a little extra jolt. So he went back in the sin bin for a while. And you know, it's a long day. Friday night, I'm stepping into bed, and that's when I found baby Ruth number two. I don't know how he got to the spots he got to, when he got there, because theoretically he was always either in the sunroom or in his crate. But yeah, that took extra grace. He's headed to Wisconsin this week, and we may see him again, we may not, but I think he'll fit in fine on a farm. Theologically, I think the reason why God made, well, why don't you put the pickup? I think we've got, there he is. Yeah? That's why he's still alive, because he's so cute. And that God knew that if I make him cute enough, when they're young, their masters won't, you know, get rid of them. So that's the whole story. And Len says it works for human children as well. It's charming, isn't it, Rocky, to hear your father say that? Ouch. One of the things I learned a long time ago is that people get a kick out of it when something bad happens to the pastor. They just do. They just do. People love stories like that. I remember years ago I was preaching. I started, and like I said, yeah, I got pulled over by a police officer. No, the lady in the front row starts applauding. She doesn't even know how it ends. She's just so happy I got pulled over. I've just learned a long time ago people like that. So let's get to the message. We're in our movie series, and we're looking at today. Well, let me start us here. We're going to get back to the Matrix. We were in the Matrix last week. We're going to do Matrix Part 2, and then I think we'll be done with the Matrix. But there's a saying that went around a long time ago, and it's been around, and there's a lot of truth to it. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Now, I have this new satellite radio in my car, so I get CNN News on satellite radio, and here they had this anchor who was interviewing some well-known pastor who's on TV and radio, but I did not recognize his name, and they were saying that Donald Trump has just committed his life to Christ. And, well, wouldn't it show in these ways? And I thought the guy answered it in a great way. He said, you know, some people get changed overnight, and for some of us, he said, like me, it's a process. And then they kept asking him questions about Donald Trump, and he was a wise man. He said, I think you need to ask Donald Trump these questions, not me. But the truth of the matter is that we are not perfect, but we're more than just forgiven. See, I think that leads to bad faith to just say, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. You know, I mean, Charlie Brown could use that. The pup could use that. That's my excuse. I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Yeah, well, we'll see how long that forgiveness lasts, okay? If you keep up with this behavior. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. But we are being perfected. From the beginning of the New Testament to the end of the New Testament, that's the message, is this message of transformation. So I want to challenge you this morning. Where are you at on your spectrum of transformation? Do some of you look back at other times in your spiritual life and say, I was more into being morphed and changed to be like Jesus back then. I don't know where I'm at now. I think that if some of us were honest, some of us would say, I've had it in neutral for a while. Where are we at in this whole process of being perfected? The Bible talks about new life. Are we experiencing that new life? Let me put it another way. We've got the cross. In a lot of ways, we get the cross. Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins. But Jesus wants us to die with him on the cross to our darker side, but still live here. And when we talk about resurrection, most of us today, what do we think of? Well, we think of Easter, and then we think of when we die, and we get a new body, and we're looking forward to that. Right? We're looking forward to new bodies. Everybody who's like Mike, anywhere near Mike's age, would be looking forward to a new body. I love you, Mike. And you won't in the New Jerusalem. And that's the good news. But here's the point. God wants us to have resurrection life, not just then, but now. We're going to attempt having the scriptures up on the screen. So if you could put up Romans 8:1, I'm just going to read it right off the screen. Romans 8:11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and the answer to that is yes, if you've received Christ. So it's not a hypothetical question. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Now leave that up there because I want to come back to this. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside you and I if we've received Christ into our lives. Now, I'll be honest. On a day-to-day basis, do I get that? There's some days that end with Y where I don't get it, okay? Which might mean most days. But if there's something that God's been speaking to me lately, is he saying that, Paul, I want you to grow. I don't want you to stay where you're at. I want you to grow. And you need to understand this truth that the Spirit, think about it. How did Jesus rise from the dead? He didn't do it. He was dead. His physical body was dead. The Spirit of God came upon him and raised him to new life. And he's never died since. He'll never die again. That same Spirit, that same power source is inside of you and inside of me. What are we doing with that? That's what we want to look at today. And what does it mean to live resurrection life now? Because a lot of times we just say, well, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. And you know what I hear people, what they mean when they say that is, I don't intend on getting any better than what you see right now. There's some flaws in my life. I'm good with my flaws. I'm sorry you're not good with my flaws, but I'm good with my flaws. My spouse, not so much, but I am good with my flaws, okay? A lot of times, other people's flaws we're not so good with. Yeah, we'd like them to apply this message. Father, speak a word to us about the resurrection life that you have for us today. Not just in the future, you have it for us today. Help us to tap into it. We ask it in your name. Amen. So what does resurrection life look like? See, that's the question. And I think some of the things that the Bible says are kind of ethereal. And we're going to get to a movie clip in a little bit that just really depicts it for me. But let me struggle to communicate it first with words. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 4. It looks like that's the right one. Well, it's actually 3, but it says 4. But that's okay. It's got the right words up there. I want to know Christ. This is Paul speaking. And let me pause right here to say, when he says, I want to know Christ, it says it in John 17 that to know Christ is eternal life. See, a lot of us are waiting to heaven. Well, I can't wait to get to know Jesus in heaven. Jesus can't wait to get to know you now. He's not waiting till heaven. He wants to get to know you now. He made the way through the cross so we can have relationship now. And it's a central theme in the New Testament to know Christ, to know God, that is eternal life. According to Jesus, that's it. John 17, verses 2 and 3. You can check it out on your own. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. He's not talking about someday in the future. He wants to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus today. Now, I'm thinking, see, here's the story with that charger cord for my iPad. It's just the way it's set up. I have to turn on a switch that turns on the lamp in the sunroom, and then it'll turn on the power to that. That dog was very fortunate Friday morning that the lamp was off, which meant that there was no power coming through that cord. Otherwise, I'm not sure what kind of mess we would have had on our hands. But folks, we want to tap into that power now. That's what Paul's saying here, to know the power of his resurrection. Oh, and here's the other side of it. And participation in his sufferings. Huh? I guess we want the power of the resurrection, right? Some of us are like, why would Paul want to know his sufferings, becoming like him in his death? I mean, as Americans, we like comfort. We like convenience. We even like luxury. We don't like suffering. We don't ask for it. But he says, I want to know Christ in both. Why? Because Christ is in both. But here's another thing. If you want to experience resurrection life, this life that he's talking about, this life that Jesus is winning for us, there's only one prerequisite. Death. You cannot get resurrected without being dead. It's a prerequisite. And that's why certain people say that Jesus never died, because that would mean he really wasn't resurrected. My favorite theory is the swoon theory, that Jesus, after losing all the blood that he lost through the scourging, through the crucifixion, that the guards didn't do their job properly, and he was still slightly alive when they put him in the tomb. And I love this. The coolness of the tomb air revived him. Really? I mean, you try that one on for size. You do a science experiment. I don't know if you want to do it. No, just don't do a science experiment. It's not going to work. A cool, rocky slab isn't going to bring people back to life. No. The prerequisite for resurrection life is death. But also, the Apostle Paul understood enough about Jesus to know that we go through difficult things here on earth. We live in a fallen world. We're going to go through, we're going to suffer different things. So if you want the glory, you've also got to accept some of the suffering to see the redemptive purpose in the suffering. Years ago, many years ago, my father had a company, had a business, and it was a bakery. But it was a, when I say bakery, a lot of times people picture corner bakery, but it was a pretty big outfit. And in my early 20s, I was being groomed to be a vice president. My brother was already assistant vice president, and I was going to be a vice president. My heart really wasn't in it, and eventually I got into something that I really wanted to do, and that was ministry. But when I was at the bakery, because my last name was Glyman, I couldn't escape the upside of that and the downside of that. I could not escape the fact that I was my father's son. Well, yeah, I suppose the fact that I was the only person who was in a vice president training program probably had a lot to do with my last name. Nobody named Smith or Jones or any Poulos, any other Greek person there was in that training program. Just me. Why? Because I'm my father's son. But along with that comes the negative side. Some of it's not so bad, some of it's a little worse, but I'd walk into a cafeteria and all of a sudden there'd be 10 sets of eyes on me and the conversation stops. Gee, I wonder what they were talking about. Something they don't want my dad to know about. And see, sometimes when we identify ourselves with Jesus, we're going to get that treatment in the world. People are going to treat us like, well, we don't really want you around. Not now. It's good if you want to hang out with us some other time, but not now. One of the things I had to come to grips with, too, is that some people were just going to hate. Haters going to hate. Some people are going to dislike you just because you're the boss's son. Some people are going to dislike us just because we're our father's sons and daughters. Because we identify ourselves with the Father. It's just the way it is. And as we go through that suffering, our character gets perfected. Oh, back to that transformation thing. That's what God wants to do. And so the suffering that you go through, because some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm all for this resurrection life, but all I ever seem to get is suffering, is difficulty, is hardship. Folks, the New Testament is replete from beginning to end with examples of how people suffered through things and be encouraged by it. That's what James says. That's what Peter says. That's what Paul says. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal you're going through. Count it all joy when you go through trials. Why? Because God's perfecting us. He's making us more like Jesus, helping us to live the resurrection life. Now. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Russ is quick. All the people who do tech do a great job, but Russ, I can't believe how quick you're on this. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Okay, so this isn't future. This is now. We've been raised with Christ. We die with him on the cross. Think of the worst thing about yourself. Now tell it to the... No, don't. Well, you can if you want to. Tell it to the person next to you. Picture it. It's nailed to the cross up here. And it ends up in the forgetfulness of God Almighty. But then he raises us to new life. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I can remember reading that in the 1970s. And I'm like, how am I supposed to set my mind on things above? How do I do that? I struggle with it because, am I supposed to think about clouds and harps and angels? It's kind of hard when you're driving a car. But I don't think that's what he wants us to think about. It's not that he wants us to just dwell on ethereal stuff and to be so heavenly-minded we're no earthly good. No, I think when we're really heavenly-minded, we'll be very good on earth. What God is inviting us to is to be dead to sin and alive to him. Not one or the other. Dead to sin. If you want to do a little study on that, you can read in Romans chapter 6. Dead to sin, alive to God. A lot of us in the church historically have just gotten the dead to sin part down. And then some more liberal churches will just be like, no, we should just be alive to God. Doesn't matter how you live your personal life. Just do some good things. God wants us to be dead to sin and alive to him. So we've been doing the movie series, and I want to transition into that. And I'd like to show you a scene. Now, I know that some of you are not familiar with The Matrix, so let me set it up a little bit. And there's a ton of biblical imagery. I mentioned some of this last week. Neo is the main character, played by Keanu Reeves. And Neo is considered by some other ones to be the chosen one, the one that will lead them against the Matrix. And the Matrix is a computer program that people are actually living in. They don't realize they're living it, but they're living in a bad computer program that's put together by artificial intelligence. You got Morpheus, and of course, morph means to transform. And he's the one who introduces Neo to this whole thing. And we saw the scene last week where he says, "Haven't you always known that there was something wrong with the world? It's pervasive. It's all around you. You can't explain it. You can't put your finger on it, but you know there's something wrong." And I would say that's like a lot of us with the whole thing with the fall. We can't put our finger on it. There's beauty. There's wonder in the world. But there's so many things that are wrong. There is evil in the world. How do we come to grips with that? And then there's the whole world system, which is akin to the Matrix. So Neo is struggling with his identity. He's trying to figure out, how can I live in the Matrix and combat the evil that's in the Matrix? How can I do that? And then you've got Trinity, who's a woman, who's in love with Neo. This is where kind of the biblical stuff kind of breaks down, Trinity being in love with Neo. But anyway, the romance. But you'll see a little bit of that in just a moment. So the scene you're about to see is Neo is wrestling with understanding his identity, the power that he can have in combating the evil of the Matrix. Let me just say this one thing, that while they're in the Matrix, it's, in other words, you're going to see two of Neos. There's going to be him in the Matrix and him also on the Nebuchadnezzar, which is the craft that they're on. And the craft is being attacked by some crazy things. I don't even know if they're evil. You'll spot that they're evil right away. I will warn you that you will see a little blood in this scene, a little violence, but probably not more than you would see if you turned on your TV to watch news. Let me also say this. I saw an interview between Bono and Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson wrote The Message. Devout Christ follower, Bible scholar, Bible professor. And something came up about how we as Christ followers, we kind of like to clean things up sometimes. They talked about it. There's a lot of psalms that we don't sing directly. We change them up a little bit. We take some of the harder things out of there. Eugene Peterson says he has a cross up in every room of his home to remind him the painful, bloody way that Christ earned our redemption. That Jesus didn't come in this pristine fashion, but he came to our dirty world and suffered passionately to redeem us. For some of you, the scene will make more sense afterwards. I'll help unpack it just a little bit. Check out on anything to do with Neo then. I tell you what, I saw that scene a couple weeks ago, and it just so spoke to me. I can't tell you how many times in my spiritual life I have felt like the men in suits with the sunglasses, the bad guys, yeah, they've kind of had their way with me. There's times where I've felt beat up by the evil one. I'm sure you have too. And what I see in that scene is that Christ in me just blows the enemy away. I love when Neo, if you can give me the spots back up here, it makes my hair glow. I like that. Just kidding about that. Let me say this. To some degree, we all live in the Matrix in the world. But we are not subject to evil. We're not. But if we believe that lie long enough, well, it pretty much seems that way, doesn't it? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And it's a verse that I think that we're all quite familiar with. You got one right before that, 1 John 4:4. Okay, thanks. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. It's not a fair fight. Once we realize who dwells within, it's not a fair fight. It is not a fair fight between Jesus and Satan. Satan thinks it is sometimes in his arrogance. And we as Christ followers in our humility never want to say, well, you know, I'm going to defeat Satan every time. But the reality is, this is the truth of the New Testament, that we have the power within us to stand against the evil one. Not because we're great. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. It's not a fair fight. I've done this in children's church before. You get some really big guy, and you get some smaller guy, and then you get a real small guy. And you say, is it a fair fight between those two? And they say, no, the big guy's going to take care of the little guy. What you don't know is that the big guy, the biggest of the three, is partners with the little guy. That's us. We're partnered with Jesus. We've got him on our side. So, resurrection life, what does it look like? And wrap up by making just a few points, a few observations. People who are experiencing resurrection lives have their eyes open to Christ's power within. We've been going through Ephesians on Wednesday nights. And in chapter 1 and chapter 3, what does Paul pray? That the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you would understand. The problem isn't that we don't have the power. The problem is that we don't understand that we have the power. And that was the case with Neo. He had the power all along, but it took him time to realize it. I love when he starts fighting him, and he's just doing this, and then he's like, I can do it with one hand behind my back too. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that in the spiritual battles that are ahead of you, but the first thing in resurrection life is we have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, and that we're perceptive about what's real. There's a lot of stuff that's illusory in the world around us. So what's real and true and eternal? The important thing to God is that which is eternal. And in this room, the only thing that's eternal is each and every one of us. These chairs, they're going to go. Communion table, in that picture from whenever it was, however many, this communion table is in that photograph, but it's going to be gone. But your soul is going to last forever. So we need to be perceptive about what's real and true and eternal. When I was in Bible college, one of the favorite things that I learned in one theology class was that sin is participation in non-reality. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Sin is participation in non-reality. Sin won't continue after this world because it's rebellion against God. It's activity that's contrary to God's nature. It won't exist. It's non-reality. God invites us to live in the real world. When we live the resurrection life, we're able to see through temptation. It's like a mirage. We're able to see through it. I love when they come after him with the guns, and I right away, I think of Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm not going into the whole thing about the armor today because we're going to do that 2 weeks from Wednesday night when we go through Ephesians 6. But it says that we have the shield of faith with which to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Folks, stuff comes against us. And if we're not ready with the armor of God, I would love to just say, you know, we just live in a beautiful world, and it is. But there's a spiritual battle, and the battle is for our mind every day. And if you go into battle without all your armor on, you're toast and you're not very smart. Let's just take a hockey player for example. We'll take Jonathan Toews. I don't think there's anybody that doesn't like Jonathan Toews. What if he decided, got really cocky one night and just said, I don't need ice skates. I can go out, I don't need all my equipment, I don't need shoulder pads or ice skates tonight. I'll just go out and play. Can you imagine playing professional hockey with bare feet? You'd have to be nuts. The armor of God, you've got the helmet of salvation that helps us to think like God thinks. We've got the shield of faith with which to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Many of you heard me say it before. I pray this usually at least once a week. Lord, give me your word for your people, for your glory. That's what it is. And it's not just for those of us who preach. You got a mouth, you're talking. You're either saying stuff for God's glory or not. Your word for your people, for your glory. Your loins girded with the belt of truth. We live in a world where there's so much deception. And that's always been Satan's trick, is deception. To get us to believe things that aren't true. And so we need to be held together with his truth. That our feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Keep us moving in the direction that you have for us. The breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because I don't have any righteousness on my own. The Bible says that my righteousness is filthy rags. I have none. But Jesus gives me his righteousness. Why? To protect my heart. So that I can have a soft heart in a hard world. One of my goals in life, and it has been for a long time, that I would die with a soft heart. I don't want to die with a crusty old heart. Jesus provides the protection. So you've got something in your left hand, the shield, you've got the sword, you've got the helmet, you've got the breastplate, your feet. The only thing that's not covered, can you guess? It's your back. Because we're never to run from the battle. And when we do, we're toast. One other point on this is that Roman soldiers, they'd have this standard, and they'd put it in the center of them. They would advance. They would cover one another, shoulder to shoulder, so they would cover one another's backs. How many times in the church have we been guilty of friendly fire? Instead, we're to guard one another's backs. We're to have one another's backs. Now, I said I wasn't going to go into the armor, but we'll do more in a couple weeks. Such a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 6. But if we go out without any piece of that armor, we're fools. We're fools to think that we're going to have any kind of victorious Christian life if we live without, try to advance without the armor. Love that scene, and I hope it stands out to you when he just says no, and the bullets are coming, and he sees through the illusion of the whole thing, and they drop to the ground. One final verse, we'll wrap up. One of my favorites, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That was really quick. I have been crucified with... You don't have to crucify yourself. Spiritually, it's done. When you come to Christ, that part of you is dead. Here's the truth. Many of us, and I keep asking younger generations, why is everybody so into zombies? Why is everybody so into vampires and stuff? Why is everybody into the living dead? How about being into the living living? But do you know what? I think that once we come to Christ, you have a genuine encounter with Christ, and then we go back and live a different way, we're zombies. We're dead to that world. That's what the Bible says. But we're trying to live in a world that we're dead to. And we can't figure out why we're not satisfied. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. I have been crucified with Christ. He did it. Just identify yourself with him on the cross. And I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. If you've never received Christ, you can receive Christ today, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you. Incredible that he would entrust this treasure, as Paul says, to earthen vessels like us. But the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who am I that he should love me and give himself for me? The personal nature of the gospel, it blows my mind away. It boggles my heart and my mind. God is calling us to be dead to the world, to the matrix, if that helps you, and alive to live for God's glory, to tell his story in this generation, not to tell our story, to tell his story. Let's pray. Lord, I have had seasons as a follower of yours where I've lived a defeated Christian life. We often don't profess that, but I know it's true. Lord, I think there are those here today that would say, I've been kicked around. Satan's just had his way with me. He doesn't hardly even have to tempt me anymore. I hear the Spirit of God saying today, I want you free. I died that you would be free. And I've entrusted all the power of the universe within you that you might walk in victory. Lord, we renounce the evil one and everything that he stands for. And we loose your Spirit to fill us. Lord, there might be those here today that would say, Preacher, I've never received Christ before, but I caught a glimpse of something today and I realize I need Christ within me. If you would invite him in, he's alive, he's not dead anymore. I believe he'll come into your life. He brings forgiveness of sin and he brings empowerment to live a new life. Lord, there are those amongst us today that would just say, you know, I'm cruising along, I'm doing okay, but I'm hearing a message today that you've got new life for me and I want it. And if you'd just say to Jesus today, I want it, and I'm willing to pursue it, I'm willing to be dead to me and alive to you, he's inviting you to new life. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is doing far beyond the words I can speak would do. Bless your people. Let's stand, let's sing.